Good morning. Bring you greetings from Greensboro, North Carolina, just a couple of states north of here. I'm in fellowship at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. Blessed to be here with you folks this morning. Been involved full-time in the Lord's work for a number of years now, and was blessed to grow up in a strong Bible teaching assembly with a good Sunday school and youth work, and was very much impacted that. I came to know the Lord as my Savior as a boy of about 7 or 8 years old, and have experienced many challenges along the way, but have seen the Lord faithful and working in my life, and I praise Him for His grace. And I stand before you today as one who recognizes that apart from the Lord Jesus, I would be even worse than I am, and I'm pretty bad as I am. So, but I'm involved in some youth work, and Clarence mentioned that there were a number of college students here today, and I'd encourage you, if you think about camp, you probably think of Camp Hope, and that's a good thing. I like Camp Hope. But you might also want to think about Mountaintop Youth Camp. That's up in central North Carolina, and I'm involved there with some ministry in the summer, particularly with a week called Excel Week, and that is the week, I believe it is June the 24th this year, and it's for high school graduates and above, 18 up into 30s, mainly 18 to 30 probably be the main age group, and Nate Bramson is the speaker, and we'd encourage you to have some really good music and fellowship and challenges from the Word of God. Would invite you to ask me more about that or go onto the Mountaintop website, and don't tell anybody from Camp Hope that I said that, but the younger people, we'd love for you to come too, but I'm thankful for the young people in this local church. I'm thankful to see here this morning you young adults and the kids. What a blessing to see the children here. Not too many assemblies where I go to speak are the kids in, and I really like that, and maybe I'll take that back as a suggestion to Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. But I do want to spend some time in the Word of God this morning. That's why we're here. And Luke chapter 18, if you see it there on the screen, we're going to start out in Luke 19, actually. If you'll go to the very last verse that you see on the screen, Luke 19 and verse 10. A number of years ago, there was a couple in our assembly. Some of you know Dick and Judy Andrews, possibly. Judy Andrews had lung cancer, one of those situations she had never smoked a cigarette in her life, and she ended up with lung cancer and was had been very active in the assembly, but was not able to get out to the meetings anymore. And one Sunday afternoon, some of us elders went over to her house to visit her. And while we were there, I made a statement to her. I said, Miss Judy, I remember when I was in your Sunday school class, and that really was an impactful year in my life. And she said, what do you remember from my Sunday school class? Now, that's a terrible question for me to hear. Now, some of you have great memories, and you can remember, like my second son says, he remembers when he was born. I don't quite believe his memory's that good. But some of you have really good. But for me, that was like, oh no, what have I done? Set myself up. But you know, the Lord is gracious, and I did remember something from that Sunday school class. The first memory verse that I ever, I'm sure I learned memory verses before that, but this is the one that stood out in my mind, and it's where we're starting this morning, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I was able to quote that memory verse to Judy Andrews and got myself off the hook that day, and also drove home even stronger to my mind and my heart that Bible verse. I don't think there's anybody in this room that's not aware that Billy Graham went to be with the Lord this past week. A man greatly used of God to preach the gospel. Many people were saved as a result of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ shared by Billy Graham, most often in a public way, but I'm sure in a private way as well. And we think about the reasons that the Lord Jesus came to the earth. And if you study your New Testament, that would be a good challenge for us. Study your New Testament and say, why does God say that his son came? These are some interesting things, but one of them is right here, to seek and to save that which was lost. So what are we going to do this morning? We're going to actually end up at Luke 19:10. We're going to start back at Luke 18 and verse 9. And what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at six verbal snapshots of a brief period in the earthly life of the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we preach on one word, and sometimes we preach on a big, long passage. So if nothing else, I hope to keep you awake by switching passages very quickly. But they're going to be all right here in order. Six events in the life of the Lord Jesus. And from those, I would like for us to see what I'm going to call six marks of salvation. Six marks of salvation. Now, I want to make something very clear here before I begin. These are not six steps to salvation. I don't want to mislead anybody. I don't want you to think, okay, here's the list. Let me write these six down and go down and check them off and I'm saved. That's not what I'm intending to present, because I don't believe that's what the Bible presents. But I think that these six marks of salvation, I think you will understand better, hopefully, as we work our way through just what we're talking about as we consider them together. So we're going to start out in the first mark of salvation that we're going to look at is found in chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, and it's a humble confession of sin, a humble confession of sin. So let's read those together. Luke 18 and verse 9, "And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." A humble confession of sin. You know the story here. The two men there in the temple, for the nation of Israel, the place of sacrifice and the place of prayer. One of these men came and in his prayer to God, he evidenced his own self-righteousness. He was depending upon himself to please God. At the same time, the other man, a tax collector, a man who was looked down on in society, he also evidenced something in his life by what he said. He evidenced his humility before God. And he evidenced that by his prayer. Even the way that he carried himself in prayer. The Lord Jesus said that this man stood at a distance. This man looked down. This man beat himself in the chest as if to say, "God, here's the problem. It's not my society. It's not the way I was raised. It's not the devil making me do it. God, I know where the problem is. It's right in here." This Pharisee, he was one of the religious leaders. He was a ruler. He was someone looked up to by the people of Judaism. And we notice here as he prayed, notice, first of all, what we don't see. We see no sense of personal sin or guilt. You don't see him saying anything about the fact that he had sinned, that he had guilt before God. He doesn't bring that up. Notice what he does do. He compares himself to other people. Did you notice that? Lord, thank you that I'm not like these other people. And especially that guy back there, Lord. He's back behind me. You probably see him.
tax collector, scoundrel, cheat, betrayer. Glad I'm not like him. Compared himself to other people. He also recited to God a list of his own good deeds. Why did he do that? He was counting on his own good deeds to be right before God. How can a man be right before God? That's what Job, many years before this occurred, said. He asked that question. How can a human being be right before God? How can we ever be accepted by God? Job knew his own sin. This tax collector knew his own sin, but this Pharisee trusted in himself. But we find here that the tax collector, he had a humble confession of his personal sin. You see, he was humble. Rather than exalting himself, as the Pharisee did, this man recognized his true position before God, and he humbly confessed his personal sin. To confess is to agree. And he confessed before God. He agreed with God. God, what you say about me is true. Now, this man knew nothing about Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this man did know about the Ten Commandments. He did know about the law of God. And you know, God's law, one of the reasons God's law was given was to show us that we can't keep the law of God. And the Lord Jesus came and said, let me take it a step further. You who feel like, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I've never murdered anybody. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen anything, but, well, at least not anything that really mattered. And the Lord Jesus said, let me tell you what the law is really about. The law is not only what you do outwardly with your hands and your feet and your mouth. In your face. No, it's what goes on in your heart. You see, the Lord Jesus said, you've heard it said, if you commit adultery, you'll be held accountable before God. No, he said, that's true, but let me tell you something about adultery. If you've looked on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. See, the Lord Jesus said, it's what's in the heart, and this man understood that, and he humbly recognized that God is holy and God is pure, and he humbly recognized lowly before God his own sin, his own guiltiness. He recognized his own heart as the source of sinfulness. You see, our real problem, more than our economy, more than our political situation, more than any question about anything in your life that would be of a socioeconomic or educational or relational issue horizontally with other people, it's our separation from God. And sin separates us from God. And sin is missing the mark. It's as if God sets that target up there and he says, okay, aim at that right in the middle. I don't mean, you know, hit one of the surrounding circles. No, go for the middle, perfection. And we draw back the arrow in the bow of our lives and we let go. And some of us in this room, we've been mighty close to the mark whole life. Others of us in this room, we didn't even hit the target. Totally missed it. Nowhere near. But you know what? God says it doesn't matter how close you get. If you don't hit the bullseye every time. The Pharisee didn't want to see the target. He wanted to imagine that somehow all of his good deeds were going to bring that in and hone in on the middle of that target, and somehow he was going to be okay. But this other man recognized that's not the answer. I can't do it. I'm guilty. It doesn't matter how good I am. Doesn't matter how many people I've helped, how much money I've given, how many times I've tried to read my Bible and to pray and to do what God wants me to do. All of those things are wonderful. But none of those things are going to make me right before God because I have missed the mark. Because that mark is the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. and I have not done that. And God knows my heart, and God knows my mind. And if you agreed with God that you have missed His mark of perfection, have you been like this man and humbly requested the mercy of God? This word for mercy really carries with it the thought of God's justice being satisfied. It's tied in with the word propitiation. That's a word you probably used about 25 times this past week, right? Anybody use it once? Probably not. I see one hand back there, but he's only 7 years old, so I'm not sure if he really used it or not. To satisfy the offended justice of God. And that's what this man recognized that he needed. He needed God's mercy. He cried out for the mercy of God because he knew he had missed the mark, and he recognized that. And what does the Lord Jesus say about this man in verse 14? He said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, declared right before God, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." You see, the mark of salvation is a humble confession of sin. And you can mark this down. Mark this down. No one can be saved without acknowledging guilt as a sinner. If you don't recognize that you've sinned. Maybe you don't use the word sin. That's not the important thing. If you don't recognize that you have missed the mark before God, that you are guilty before God, you can't be saved because you don't see that you need to be saved. You'll be like this other man who will just recite all of the good things that you have done, and you'll compare yourself with other people, and in taking those two together, you will think, surely God accepts me. Surely God accepts me. Yesterday afternoon, our daughter was buying a car. And so my wife and I went with her, and we were riding, and my daughter was driving as the potential purchaser, and my wife was sitting in the front as somebody who can't ride in the back seat of a car. She can't deal with that. So I'm back in the back with the salesman, and we're talking, and he said, "We're going to have some real good bonding time back here." And we did. He was a really nice guy. I really liked him. Young 20-year-old fella selling cars. And so we start talking, and we work our way around to salvation. And I ask him, "You know, if my daughter, driving crazy, has a wreck and we all die, are you think you're going to go to heaven?" And he said, "What most people say, I hope so. I hope so." So I asked him, "What do you think is going to make the difference? How do you think you're going to get into heaven? What do you base that on?" And he said, "Well," he did just like the Pharisee. He started listing some of the good things he did, and he also listed some of the bad things he didn't do. An opportunity to share the gospel. Now you can pray for him. His name is John. But you know what? Until we acknowledge Romans 3:23, that I'm guilty as a sinner, until I'm willing to humbly do that, you see, that takes humility to admit to anybody that I'm a sinner, that I'm guilty before God. It takes even more humility to admit that to God. So let's move on now to the second mark of salvation. We see that we start out with this idea of the humble confession of sin. And the second thing we're going to look at, we're going to find it following in verses 15 to 17. It's a childlike faith in the Lord Jesus. A childlike faith in the Lord Jesus. Look at these verses. "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for as such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it.'" You got the picture there in your mind, don't you? The Lord Jesus is there. You've probably seen an artist's rendition of this. And here the parents come, and they're bringing their young children to the Lord Jesus. Would you bless my child? Oh, would you pray for my child? Would you say something good over my child? And the disciples say, he didn't have time for that. Get these little kids out of the way. And the Lord Jesus rebukes them. And then he makes an application. He said, I don't care who you are. I don't care how much you know. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how long you've been involved in religious activities, unless you come as a little child, then you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. The necessity of childlike faith. You see, the kingdom of God is that sphere where God's rule and reign is willingly acknowledged. One day that's going to be the whole universe. Right now it's in heaven. And it's also in the life of those who have believed on the Lord Jesus, those who are saved. The word save means rescue, salvation, rescue. Those who've been rescued from their sin. What is faith? Well, you could go out and do a survey and get a lot of answers about faith. Faith, I would submit, is a trust in God's word. It's taking God at his word. It's believing what God has said. And in doing so, as it were, rolling over our confidence onto him. Believing what God has said. And the Lord Jesus said that faith needs to be a childlike faith. A childlike faith. You see the picture here of a little child. She's jumping into her daddy's arms. She's trusting. Oh, that's childlike faith. You know, my children were young. They would jump to daddy very quickly off the side of the swimming pool. As they got older, sometimes they hesitated a little more because they knew that sometimes daddy misses. But when the little child comes to the edge of the pool, trusting daddy, and daddy says, jump to me, I will catch you, childlike faith jumps. And daddy catches. You know, I want to just mention something here that has been helpful to me. When that little child jumps to daddy, sometimes the little child does have some uncertainty. My oldest son sent me an article some time ago called I Can't Be 100% Sure of Christianity. And when I first saw that, I thought, what is my son sending me? You know, my son loves the Lord. He's walking with the Lord. I began to read the article. The guy had a very interesting illustration. He said, imagine that I'm sitting in the living room with my young son, and we're playing, and my young son turns away, and I pop him on the back, just real little tap on the rear end. And he turns around and says, Daddy, why'd you hit me? And he said, I didn't hit you. He said, yes, you did. And he said, I didn't do that. Why do you think I did? They said, well, you're the only one in the room. And he said, son, let me ask you something. Is it possible that when you looked away, somebody came in the door, ran over, hit you on the rear end, and ran out? Could that possibly have happened? The little boy thought about it, and he said, well, it's possible, but Daddy, I still think you did it. Now, why did he come to that conclusion? Yes, it is possible that someone had come in, but the weight of the evidence all leaned to the fact that it was his daddy. And so this little boy, based on the evidence, even though there might have been a question, an uncertainty of some degree in his mind, he took that childlike leap of faith to believe. So don't ever say, but I've got a question. If you've got a question, come and get the question answered. Come to someone who can answer the question or who can go and find the answer in the Word of God. Come and ask the questions. But at some point in your life, more than likely, you're going to have to make that step of faith. That's why it's faith. You're believing what God says. You've not seen it. You've not touched it. You've not yet experienced it. But on the weight of the evidence, the child jumps to the parent or jumps to the one that they choose to trust. Childlike faith. Mark it down. No one can be saved without believing on the Lord Jesus. Not just believing in your mind that He is the Son of God and that He died on the cross and rose again. That's important. We'll see that in just a moment. But there must be that rolling over of a confidence for forgiveness and eternal life onto the Lord Jesus. Even though there may be an unanswered question, I would submit that you can never answer every question that may be brought up. Where is the weight of the evidence? I submit to you that it's on the Word of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we've seen the first two marks. Mark number three of salvation is a repentant choice to let go. A repentant choice to let go. We're going to move to verse 18. I'm going to have to maybe pick up the pace just a little bit here. Verse 18 of Luke 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He was very rich. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." This man needed to repent. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of the word repent or repentance. The word in the Greek literally means to change your mind. To change your mind. This man needed to change his mind. He needed to change his mind about several things. He needed to change his mind about how salvation is obtained. Notice what he said. "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He thought it was something he needed to do. He thought it was up to him. He'd been listening to the Pharisee preach, maybe. "Something that I need to do. And Lord, I'll do it. What is it? You tell me what I need to do." He didn't understand that he was, though capable of doing something, he was not capable of doing enough, because we've already seen perfection is the requirement of God. He needed to change his mind about who the Lord Jesus is. You know, he thought the Lord Jesus was merely the good teacher. And he is a good teacher. No question about that. Any of us who have been in his school and are in his school now, hopefully, we know that he's a good teacher. But he's much more than a good teacher. He is God. The Lord Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good. And that's God." So do you really believe that I'm good? Interesting, as you find in Gene Gibson's book that the Sunday school class is going through, the word God comes from our English word good. They have the same root. God is good, but he's not just good, like maybe you're a good basketball player and you're a good cook. No, God is perfect in his goodness. And that's the Lord Jesus. And this man needed to recognize that the Lord Jesus is not only a good teacher, he is God. And he also needed to change his mind about where he stood with God. He said, I've done all this. I've kept all these laws. He obviously had not heard or heeded the Lord Jesus' teaching on its in our hearts and in our minds, not just outwardly that we've already seen. He also needed to change his mind about what was most important, what was most valuable. The Lord Jesus, of course, knows your heart. He knew this man's heart. And you know, right this morning, he looks into your heart, and he looks into my heart, and he looks into the heart of everyone on the face of this earth, and he knows exactly what's in your heart. He knows exactly. Knows exactly what's on your mind. And he looked at this man. He knew what this man's stumbling block was. He knew what it was that was standing between this man exercising childlike faith and not. And so he pointed to that and he said, you just lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. Lord Jesus was saying, there's something in your life that right now is more important to you, more valuable to you than salvation, more valuable to you than I am valuable to you. If you're here this morning and you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may be able to look back in your life and you may be able to remember what it was that you had to change your mind about, that you had to let go of. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Or maybe you've heard the gospel many times, but you've never truly exercised childlike faith and received Him as your Savior. Or maybe it's the first time you've ever heard the gospel. Is there something that's hindering you from believing on the Lord Jesus? There's something you don't want to let go of. Maybe it is wealth. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's something in your life that you don't want to stop doing and you're afraid the Lord Jesus will call you to stop doing that. Maybe it's your pride. You don't want to admit you need it. Maybe it's what someone else might think about you. Maybe it's a lie. I've heard many people say, I don't want to believe on the Lord Jesus until I know I'm really going to live for Him. Hey, if you really believe on the Lord Jesus, He'll do the work in your heart. Yes, there'll still be obedience required, but He'll do a work in your heart. And He will enable you to truly follow Him, just like He called this man to do. Follow me. You see, this man needed to make a conscious choice to trust the Lord Jesus rather than himself, rather than his works, rather than his things, rather than his money. He needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing. You see, it's only the Lord Jesus who can save you. And look at how the disciples responded to this in verse 28. Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. So he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present age and in the age to come eternal life. Now, he wasn't promising this man, if you'll give up your $1 million, God will give you $10 million. But God said, the Lord Jesus said, as God, He said, God will reward you. What you're going to receive in receiving the Lord Jesus, the spiritual blessings, apart from anything else, let's say you lose it all materially, the spiritual blessings far outweigh anything that you will ever let go of in order to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise of God. And you can mark it down. No one can be saved without choosing the Lord Jesus. You must make a conscious choice that I am going to believe on Him. Not on Him plus me. Not on Him plus anything else. But a conscious choice to let go, to repent, to change my mind about whatever it is that's standing between me and the Lord Jesus. And I've got to let go of that and make a conscious choice to choose Him instead. Okay, number four. The fourth mark of salvation, a basic understanding of the gospel. Oh, look at verse 31 through verse 34. Verse 31 through verse 34. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So the Lord Jesus calls His disciples aside to tell them what's going to happen to Him when He gets to Jerusalem. In essence, He's saying prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Prophecy is going to be fulfilled. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 3 and 4. I'm going to suggest to you that this is the most basic presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ anywhere in the Bible. These verses. Listen to what they say, or read along with me for this basic understanding of the gospel. "Likewise to you, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen." You see, that's the basis of the gospel. Christ Jesus died for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, the promised one, He's the anointed one. That's what Christ means. He died for our sins. It's not just that He died. It's surely not just that He came. That's important. That's essential. If He had not have come, He couldn't have died. But He had to die. The wages of sin, what we deserve for sin, is death. And not just the first death, but what we read about in the book of the Revelation, the second death, when death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire in eternal separation from God. And the Lord Jesus, the perfect one, the holy one, who never sinned, who did no sin, who spoke no sin, who thought no sin, who could not sin, God in the flesh, He went to the cross of Calvary and He died for our sins. As the perfect, holy God in human form, He was able to do in a matter of hours, in a way that I cannot comprehend, so I surely can't explain it to you, how He could do that in a couple of hours, 3 hours of darkness, I would suggest, that you will never do in all of eternity. The Lord Jesus died for your sins, and He was buried, and that proves that He died. And then Paul says to the Corinthians and to us, and then He rose again the third day. If He had only died, then I would have no assurance that truly God accepted that. And I would not have a living Savior to represent me before God, but the Lord Jesus rose the third day. That I could be declared right before God, and He was seen. That proves that He rose again. Over 500 people saw Him at one time. It's interesting here to me that the disciples didn't understand at this point. They didn't understand the gospel as it would be soon presented by them. This basic understanding of the gospel message. Again, a childlike faith. The Lord Jesus had to die for our sins. He had to be resurrected. And you can mark it down. No one is saved without understanding the basic facts of the gospel. I can't just say, well, I realize I'm a sinner and I believe there's a God, so I'm going to go to heaven. God, take me to heaven. No, we have to understand that the Lord Jesus died for our sins and rose again. We don't have to have a theological knowledge under that. We don't have to even know how to pronounce soteriology, the study of salvation. But we need to know that the Lord Jesus died for us and rose again. Basic understanding of the basic facts of the gospel. Mark number 5, a compelling desire for spiritual healing. This is the fifth mark of the gospel, I would suggest. A compelling desire for spiritual healing. Look at what occurred here in verses 35 to 43. A beautiful picture of someone compelled to believe on the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 35. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. You know what's really interesting to me about this man was that nothing could stop him from calling on the Lord Jesus. He was blind, physically blind. It represents us and our spiritual blindness before we believe on the Lord Jesus. And it didn't matter how many people told him, "Shut up! Back off!" You know what he did when they told him that? He called it even louder. He had a compelling desire to be healed by the Lord Jesus. And he didn't call out for Jesus of Nazareth. He called out for Jesus, Son of David, the Messiah. He didn't call out softly. He called out loudly because he had a need. And if you had cancer and you knew that someone was walking by with a cure for cancer, you wouldn't say, "Hello, could you come help me?" Unless you had cancer of the throat or didn't have the energy. But with all the energy within you, you would call out, "Come and help me." And that's what this man did. He knew his need, and it motivated him to call on the Lord Jesus. He knew his need. As we recognize our sin and our guilt, we may not understand the picture of a spiritual blindness, but it's true. That helplessness of the blind man to do anything to restore his sight. Now he could get around. He could train himself to do certain things and get people to help him. But the only way that he could get his sight back was a miraculous work of God. And that's the only way that we can be saved. That's the only way we can receive our spiritual sight. A miraculous work of God. And we've got to understand. And I love the Lord Jesus asking him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Sometimes I work with Child Evangelism Fellowship, and they have a couple of fair ministries near us, and sometimes the children will come in and we'll share the gospel, and then they'll say they want to respond to the invitation, and I'll ask them, "What do you want God to do for you?" And they might say something like, "Well, my grandmother's sick," and so I'll pray for the grandmother. But you know, that's evidence they're not understanding. They're not compelled to be saved. You want them to hear them say, "I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to go to heaven. That's what you want them to see. You want their eyes to be opened that they can believe on the Lord Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? The Lord Jesus said, and you can mark it down. No one can be saved without desiring to be saved. God's not going to force anyone to become a Christian. God's not going to save anyone without them knowing it. They may not know the words. They may not know what to say according to what we want them to say. But no one's going to be saved without desiring to be saved. I know one of our elders who's with the Lord now, he used to say, if you don't want to be saved worse than anything else, if you don't want to be saved more than you want anything else, you're not ready to be saved. If you're like, well, yeah, I guess I'll try this. I'll give it a shot. I would suggest you're not ready to be saved. All right, one more. The last one. Back to where we started. Luke 19, the first 10 verses. The sixth and final mark of salvation we're going to talk about this morning. I'm not saying these are the only ones, but these are six that I think we see in these passages. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Visible fruit of a new life. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who was a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Fruit evidences reality. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And I'm not suggesting that immediately everything in your life is going to change. Positionally, yes, before God. Practically, though, there will be visible evidence. I'm not the one to determine whether or not the fruit of your life is reality. God is the one who makes that determination. But Zacchaeus evidenced the reality that he was a new creation. The greedy man was made generous. And anybody in that room who was criticizing Zacchaeus, criticizing the Lord Jesus for eating with this man, I wonder what they thought when Zacchaeus stood up and gave his testimony. Now the Lord Jesus eats with sinners, praise God. But when Zacchaeus stood up, and you probably never heard a testimony quite like his. What does his testimony say there? I'm going to give away half of everything I have to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to restore it times four. Anybody honest in that room had to say, that's not the same Zacchaeus I knew. No, that guy's different. Something is new about him. I don't know what happened to him, but that's not the Zacchaeus that I know. There was a change in his life. What's on the tree of your life? You go to an apple tree, you look for apples, right? You go to an orange tree, you don't expect to find grapefruits. No, you're going to find oranges. Is there visible evidence? The reality is that some people, particularly as a young person, may pray a prayer and think they're saved, and maybe they are. But there should be some evidence, particularly as time goes on. And you know, I'm excited when somebody makes a profession of salvation. I'm a lot more excited when I see some reality in that life. Mark it down. No one can be saved without fruit resulting. Good fruit, by the way. Good fruit. So let's kind of close it up here.
We're going to move on for sake of time. There's our six marks again. I hope that you got them down, but and I'm going to swing through this very quickly. No one is saved without acknowledging their guilt as a sinner, without believing on the Lord Jesus, without choosing the Lord Jesus, without understanding the basic facts of the gospel, without desiring to be saved, without good fruit resulting. So now, a couple of question marks. First of all, are you saved? Are you saved? Here's the second question. If you are saved, if you answer yes to that first question, are you actively sharing with others how they can be saved? If the answer to the first question is no, or I'm not sure, or I hope so, I would love to talk with you. I'll stay up front here. I'd love to talk with you. There are many others here who would love to talk with you. If you're not sure who to ask, just look for somebody and ask them, can I, and they'll lead you to the right person if they don't feel comfortable doing that. But if you are saved, if you said, yes, I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I'm not asking you if you went down through those six things and checked them off. That's not what I'm asking. But if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, are you actively sharing this message? Good news. Wonderful news. Great news. I trust that if not, that maybe this has been an encouragement to you, thinking back through the gospel, seeing it in the life and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. We're going to close in prayer. I want to thank you for being here this morning. I'm a visitor myself, but I want to thank you, whether you're usually here or you're visiting this morning. What a blessing I know it is for this local church, and I appreciate this local church and what they're seeking to do in living out the reality of the Word of God and giving the opportunity for all of us to be exposed to the Scripture in this meeting. So I'm going to close in prayer. I want to apologize for taking 5 extra minutes of your time. I trust that it will be fruitful in the light of eternity. And again, I'd love to speak with anyone if you're interested in doing that. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news. Thank you that it's for everyone. Father, I pray for everybody, particularly in this room. We've been exposed to the gospel message again. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning, maybe multiple people that have never believed on the Lord Jesus, Lord, salvation is of you. Father, may they desire to be saved, to be forgiven, to know that they're going to heaven, to have purpose and meaning in their life, to have a relationship with you. Father, may they cry out, even where they sit right now. May they not even wait to talk to someone. May they tell you right now they want to be saved. Father, we pray for those of us who do know you. Lord, some in this room, I'm sure, are active evangelists. Lord, some of us struggle with that. We want to be better. We want to be more faithful. We know that we can't do it in our own strength. Father, work in our hearts. May we yield to you. Thank you. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And the Lord.